Almighty, it's great to be with you here today, great to be celebrating God's goodness on a beautiful day like today, and just baptism just kind of is the icing on the cake, isn't it? Just watching people profess their faith publicly for Christ. So if you're a guest here, a family member of either Nick or Nicole, we certainly do want you to feel welcome here today, and we're glad that you're here. Also, just to throw it out too, there are probably others amongst us that have made that commitment somewhere inside us at some point to receive forgiveness, to follow God this way, but we've not yet actually taken that step publicly to go get baptized. So I would just throw it out there, and there's probably a few more of you that we need to get up here baptizing in the next couple of months, and would love to hear from you. Myself, Jared, one of the staff members, one of the elders, would love to hear from you if you would like to go through that as well. All right, so why don't we just start this portion of our time together with a word of prayer. Just ask God to open our hearts, open our minds, and maybe today we'll hear something and learn something that will make our lives better, understand our world more, and make us better followers of Jesus. So why don't we just pray together. Lord, we thank you for what we've got to witness today. And we thank you now that we come to this portion of our time together where we just still ourselves. We ask, Lord God, that our minds could clear, that our hearts could settle, and that, Lord God, in the midst of who we are and what we bring into this space today, I pray that we would sense something of your nearness to us. I pray that we would understand something of your deep love for us. And we would understand something, Lord God, of the deep challenge that awaits us as a people of hope, faith, hope, and love, as people who follow Jesus moving into a world, Lord God, that certainly is struggling with pain, confusion, and needing hope. So today, Lord God, may we find those flames fired up within us so that we can be hope bringers and hope givers in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are getting near the end of a series. Again, if you're a first-timer with us, if you're a newbie with us today, we apologize right up front. We're on the back end of a series here that we've been doing for the last 3 months or so called Experiencing God, where we're actually trying to take this journey from God being this idea and this concept and this worldview to actually something or someone that we engage with and who engages with us on a daily basis, Monday through Sunday, not just in these sacred spaces that we create together called church. And so we've had this series called Experiencing God, and just let's see if I can get this thing clicked, Lisa, to the next one. There we go. There are basically seven things we've been talking about, and hopefully you can read what we've got on the screen here. It starts, of course, with God, and the fact is that God is everywhere. He's always doing whatever he does everywhere he is, and God is always at his work. The next thing, number two there, is that God invites us into a relationship with him that is personal, intimate, and real. And this is always the starting point when you look through the scriptural stories, when you talk to the many, many people here that have declared their faith in Christ. This is where it starts. Moves from an idea to a relationship. And this is what God calls us to, number two. Number three, God invites us to join him in what he's doing in the world. That we are actually called to be in partnership with him, not doing good stuff for God and not watching God just do his stuff, but actually partnering with him together and with each other to be bringers of light and bringers of hope in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're invited. So the next thing we've noticed there is we spent the whole month of September on this, is the ways that God speaks to us. And five of the ways that we looked at, if you can remember, one was God speaks through scripture. God speaks through prayer. God speaks by his Holy Spirit. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through the church. And God speaks through the poor and the marginalized. Were the five things we basically looked at. And there are numerous ways that God speaks, but those were the things that we focused on. Number five there was when God speaks, it typically will lead us to a crisis of belief. Because typically when God speaks to us, he doesn't just affirm us in terms of the nice, comfortable little space we're in, but he actually will share with us in a way that creates for us some type of dissonance. And oftentimes, this means some type of a crisis of faith. And so, honestly, I think the affirming thing of this whole series is the fact that if you're a follower of Christ, your life is going to be one series cascading crises of faith. How do you feel about that? couldn't we just have a good patch? No, it's like you never get to the end of this thing called faith, right? And anybody who gets too comfortable, God is going to disturb you. Because what God does is he comforts the disturbed and he disturbs the comfortable. And so this is a part of what this crisis of belief is. Then we're invited to adjust our lives in terms of how we live, how we conduct our relationships, to adjust our actions, the way we use our money, the way we spend our time, in terms of actual lifestyle choices that we are called to make. That we're not just called to be part of a holy huddle that gets together and sings really cool songs. By the way, put your hands together for our worship team this morning. Didn't they do a good job? And every week, we love you guys and you girls. Thank you very much for leading us. And we adjust our lives. And then step seven is where we're at today. By the way, I haven't even gone through my introduction yet. This could be a long day, I'm just saying. Today, what we're going to talk around is we experience God as we obey. Now, that's a hard word. So, I want to just introduce how hard this word is for us by taking us back about 50 years or so and reciting to you what would have been traditionally some of the wedding vows that, I mean, maybe some of our older folk here maybe even used these vows, but I want you to tell me, where's the cringe point? All right, I'm about to give you something very traditional, very old-fashioned, and in fact, very familiar to any of us, right? So here we go. So I'm taking... Okay, so don't go all weird on me, but I'm taking the female voice here, and I'm speaking on behalf of the bride. Okay. Does this dress make me look fat? Okay. So, I, bride, take thee, husband, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward. So far, so good, right? You know where this is going, right? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth. Like, I didn't give you my troth. I give you my troth. So where's the cringe? Seriously, in that whole vow thing, because some of you will have actually used those vows, but those vows, I don't know, in the last 20 years that I've been doing weddings, I don't think I've had one bride say, oh, can I use the obey vows? I really want the obey vows. Those are the ones I want. There's the cringe, isn't it? Because we don't actually think now in terms of power and authority, in terms of this one has the power and this one must obey. Now we talk more in terms of partnership. And so in our contemporary world now, we talk more about wedding vows. People are actually writing all their own vows right now. And actually, I don't recall ever someone putting in there about something about obey. So even within the workplace, though, we don't respond well to the obey word. Now it's really all about collaboration, partnership, maximizing, self-actualizing, you know, together everyone achieves more, team. It's all about shared goals. We very rarely today in today's workplace will resort to the language of authority, power, and subservience. We just don't do that. Parenting has changed. When's the last time you heard someone in the public's scene or the public arena say, children need to obey their parents? When was the last time you heard that? Parents, teach your children to obey. It's a very uncool word. Not contemporary, not modern at all. So parenting has changed, and now we talk about maximizing our children's experience, and we talk about the self-actualization of our children, and now we're even got to the point where in our world where we are supposed to allow our children to define to us their gender. Right? This is the world we live in. And so this word obey is really, it's kind of tainted now. It's kind of old-fashioned, it's just not a word that we we use. And to actually take the, to peg the meter onto a different side, we, there's actually a societal value now placed on civil disobedience. And I think there are times where civil disobedience absolutely is necessary. But that actually, disobedience, especially when you couple it with that word civil, now becomes a very empowering concept which has the notion of rightness and empowerment behind it. And so it's not just that obey is an uncool word or an unhelpful word. It's actually the concept of disobey now more has the lines of don't hem me in, don't tell me what to do. I just need to be myself. I need to express my freedom. As though obedience and freedom are opposite. So the word obedience is really a tainted, impacted word. So I knew already when we came to today's sermon, and the title is Experiencing God Through Obedience, I knew already I'm pushing a barrow uphill with all of us because we just don't like to think that anybody has the right or the position to tell us what to do, right? Come on. I don't like being told what to do, even when the other person's right. Right, honey? None of us likes being told what to do, even if it's by someone in charge who loves us, who's got our best interests, and they're right. We're just kind of stubborn that way. But we have a problem. If you're a follower of Jesus, this creates massive problems very quickly for us. Because you don't have to get too far into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first part of the New Testament, before you run smack, dab, head on, boom, into these words of, those who love me will keep my commandments. You cannot say you love me if you do not keep my commandments. The one who loves me is the one who obeys me. I mean, literally, you can just pick any one of those Gospels and you're only going to be a couple of chapters in before you start hitting this concept of people who follow Jesus need to be people who practice obedience. Now, a part of this for me is, in terms of culture and where we're at and where we find ourselves, I kind of get where Jesus comes very quickly into this concept of obedience because he is being viewed by his followers as a rabbi. And as a rabbi, for any of you who have any kind of Jewish historical knowledge, know that a rabbi speaks with authority on things of morality, spirituality, life, personal hygiene, eating, meals, family, relationships. The rabbi occupies a position of authority, and when the rabbi speaks, the disciples are taking notes, and they're saying, well, how do you do that, and which side do you stick your tongue at when you do it? I mean, there really is a concept of rabbi speaks, disciples do. But where do we actually practice that kind of relationship here in our culture, here in Australia now? The government certainly doesn't occupy that space. I mean, I think we comply when we have to, all right? I think of like speed limits. Hate those things. I think of taxes. I think, you're hearing the negatives? I mean, as soon as I start to use the word comply, obey, submit, I mean, it's bad baggage we bring. And I'm like, how do we even talk about this concept of obedience in our modern context? I think it's hard, actually. The word obey in the Greek, the New Testament is written in Koine Greek or spoken common Greek, is the word tereo, which means to keep, to guard, or to observe. And Jesus, as a rabbi, as a Jewish rabbi within Jewish space, would have expected his disciples to keep, guard, and obey what he said. And we've become scared of this word, absolutely petrified of it. But if you go back just a couple of hundred years, you'd find that Christians, this was not the case. Classic spiritual disciplines, and those of us who wanted to really grow back in the Middle Ages would have taken upon themselves a spiritual director or someone, a person to spiritually coach us in a sense. Classic spiritual formation part of this was this concept of when the spiritual director speaks, as the disciple, you are meant to implicitly obey. And even if you go back just a couple of hundred years further, back into the monastics, what are the three vows that a monk or a nun would have to make when they were leaving the evils of society and joining their cloistered little community? What were the three things they had to promise that none of us really wants to promise today? I commit and promise about poverty. Want to make that promise? How about the next one? Chastity. Wow. Silence. Obedience. These were the three vows that a man or a woman would make in terms of their specific monastic order to step out of culture, to experience God within community. They would make these three vows: poverty, chastity, and obedience. And let me tell you what the church preaches today. Riches, sexual expression, and do what you want. Wow. Times have changed. I think there's reasons for that, because I think there has been times and places where this has been abused. And I think the church bears a lot of blame in this. And I think those who are in authority in the church have a lot to answer for in terms of some of the stuff that's been happening, not only in our country, but in numbers of places. But the truth is still there. Once you get a little bit into the Gospels, you cannot escape this concept of obedience. All right. So, that's just the introduction. I've been struggling with this. I met with someone in my office earlier this week and said, how do we even talk about this? I mean, this is the kind of language we love to talk about is love, empowerment, shared ownership, community, light, truth. These are very powerful concepts for us, but if we're going to be a people of Scripture, and I believe our church needs to be a people of Scripture, we cannot escape this, and this is part of the beauty of having Scripture. So I want to give you four quick myths, and you're going like, oh, four. Each one's going to take about 3 minutes. He's going to be at least another 12 minutes. I know how some of you think. There's going to be four myths, and we're going to talk about obedience. Two of them are big and pretty easy, and two of them are really, really sneaky. So I'm going to start with the two easy ones, all right, and we'll go through those pretty fast. All right. Myth number one. That's why I just got one up there. All right. Myth number one. I couldn't find a cool picture for this one, so I just put the number one up there. All right. Myth number one. That obedience is an extra, an add-on for the super committed. It's kind of like going to the car dealership. Those of you that have bought a new car, you know what this is like. You say, I'll pick that one. Okay. Now you come into the manager's office. It's like you crunch the numbers, you've got your financing worked out, you're sitting down, you're ready to sign the papers, and then the manager brings in that guy. I'm sorry if you're that guy. You may worship here, I don't know, you or that girl. Actually, in my case, it was a girl, and she came in and it was like, all right, so you've purchased the car. Would you now like the underbody treatment? Because we don't want your car rusting from the bottom up, you know. Would you like that glossy little finish on the paint? Would you like the extended warranty? Would you like the fuzzy dice hanging from the mirror? Would you like the foxtail from the aerial? I mean, ching, 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 ching. Okay, this is for the extra committed. And what started as like $400 a month is now ballooned up to $500 a month. And so we often treat following Christ and obedience as like that extra $100 a month. The added little extras that are for the super committed, for the hardcore enthusiast, the car purchaser, the one who follows Christ, the extra committed. Well, let's just blow that one up real quickly. Matthew 7:21. I've got a number of scriptures I'm going to roll through here. I don't have them on the screen. If you've got your Bibles or you've got your device, I encourage you to look along with me. But if you don't, you're welcome just to listen. as I read them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And these are just, I did not have to search long and hard for these scriptures. They're like all over the place. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck, that house could not be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." What's the difference between those two houses? One heard and did. Obeyed. One heard and didn't do. 1 John chapter 2. This is the Apostle John writing just a few years later. Verses 3 through 6. "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." Oh my gosh, are you hearing this? I mean, this is like hardcore. You simply can't escape this. He's a liar and the truth is not in that person. Verse 5, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived." And this is a reference back to Jesus' obedience to the Father. So this myth that I can be a Christian or I can be a Christ follower without a sincere and ongoing conversation around obedience, myth busted. We should have called this sermon Mythbusters. Can I do that in the middle of a sermon, rename something? Can I do that? All right, I'm renaming this sermon right here, Mythbusters. So scratch out the title, those of you that are taking notes, that are the truly spiritual ones. Heading is now Myth Busters. Myth busted. So myth number two, so guess what's coming up on the screen next? Oh, how did you know? All right, I'll try and move through this one fairly quickly too, because I think this one's pretty easy. Myth number two, are you ready? I only need to worry about obedience in the big stuff. Myth number two. I only need to worry about obedience in the big stuff. Can I tell you something? It's all big stuff. God doesn't differentiate between big stuff and little stuff. To him, it's all about the heart. It has always been about the heart. It's never been about anything but the heart. And the heart displays itself in the little stuff and in the big stuff. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much." In other words, it's not the little or the much, it's the trust. "And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Again, it's not the little or the much, it's the dishonesty. And so for those of us who think, yeah, I'm gonna obey God, when that big thing comes, or when that big call comes, or that big job offer comes, or that big call to sacrifice comes, or that big call around marrying this person or not marrying this person, the big stuff, man, I'm gonna do this obedience thing hardcore so bad. It'll be great. But I'm telling you, Scripture says, you will completely fail on that day if you haven't begun practicing obedience in the little stuff now. And in God's eyes, none of it's little. Myth busted. Number two. I didn't need to worry about the big stuff. All right. Myth number. The reason this is so small is because this one's sneaky. You see it up there? This is a sneaky myth. And the reason it's so sneaky is because it's partly true. And it's actually something I deeply believe. That my relationship with God is a myth. My relationship with God is not contingent on my obedience. Sort of. And let me say it this way. In terms of understanding agreements or covenants, to a large degree, we live in a unilateral relationship with God. In other words, nothing I do or say, don't do or don't say, will ever change the posture, the love, the humility, the generosity, the compassion of God to me. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing will change His character, His generosity to us. This is a unilateral arrangement where God says, I will always be what I am like with you, no matter whether you obey, disobey, give, withhold, speak, stay silent. It doesn't matter what you do. My feelings towards you, my compassion for you, my commitment to you, my actions on your behalf are unchanged. Can I hear somebody say amen? Because that is huge. To be freed from the performance trap and thinking, if I just work a little harder, if I just do a little gooder, you know, God will love me just that little bit. Oh my gosh, that has crippled so many of us for so many years, thinking that love had to be earned, that it wasn't just simply a gift. When we recognize that love is simply a gift, then all of a sudden we get to respond to it. And this is where this myth is sneaky, because my relationship with God is really not contingent on my obedience to the degree that it depends on His attitude to me. His posture, His commitment, absolutely consistent. But we have tried to distance true faith from sacrifice, and we have tried to put separation between true faith and obedience. We have wanted to believe that somehow our relationship with God is not actually impacted by whether we obey or disobey because of this unconditional grace that we sing about in so many of the great songs that we sing here at church. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures super fast. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. I always struggled with this particular passage. I always thought if I was Jesus' mother or brothers, I would think Jesus was being a little mean here, but that's really not the point. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. While He was still speaking to the crowds, His mother and His brothers were standing outside, so His father's not a part of the picture at this point. They wanted to speak to Him. Someone told Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And like any good Jewish boy, he should have dropped everything he was doing and gone out to his mom and said, Mom, what do you need? What's up? How can I help? Instead, Jesus replied to the one who had told Him this, who is my mother and my brothers? And pointing to His disciples who were around Him, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Did you catch that last sentence? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, those who love me will keep my word. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. You catching that? Oh my, you want to know God? You want to live in such a way where the presence and the fullness of God makes himself manifestly and powerfully present in you, through you, with you? Jesus says it here. Those who have my commandments and keep them. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. We will come to them, make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. In other words, I'm going to crunch this down for you. Obedience is a family characteristic. Obedience is a family characteristic. Family of God characteristic. This is, pretty simply, Scripture says, how we can tell who's family and who's not. Without judging and without like heaping coals of condemnation on people, because that's not our business, one of the family characteristics is obedience. And it's an obedience that's built on fellowship, communion, and results in peace, love, joy, and hope. But you can't have that stuff without the commitment to obey. I think something that's helped me with this real quickly, with this sneaky little myth, is as follows. Most of us have a little circle of comfort. We have a place that we operate that is comfortable. We've got certain practiced habits of morality, of generosity, of a relationship, of time commitments, things we do, we don't do. And we've got, for most of us, we live our lives and develop a circle of habit, or a circle of conviction that we start to rotate in and live within. And to some degree, it creates a level of predictability. It predicts, it gives us some foundation, and it helps life feel okay. But when God steps into your life and says, I have something I want you to do, and calls you to obey, I want you to imagine now whether this actually puts you more deeply into the circle, or more than likely takes you out of the circle. What do you think? Well, if it's in the circle, well, we just do it. But the hard stuff, the obedient stuff, is what takes us out of the circle in terms of being challenged about a belief, or challenged in a relationship, or challenged in an aspect of generosity, or challenged in an area of self-discipline, or life calling, or vocation, or partner, or whatever, or singleness. And God calls us to some type of obedience. The hard stuff is where it takes us out of that circle of comfort. Those who obey me love me. Those who obey me are the ones where I come make my home with them. My Father and I will make a home. So here's the deal. We sing songs about, we want to know you, God. We want to love you more. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We sing these songs. But if you actually think about what you're saying, typically what we mean is we want some kind of emotional, ecstatic experience. That's what we often mean when we sing those songs. I want to feel gushy and warm about Jesus. I want to feel nice about God. I want to feel good about my life. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about your life. I think it's much better than feeling stinky about your life. I like feeling good about my life. But when we start to sing songs of, I want to know you more, I want to step out of the boat that I think Nicole talked about. Spirit, take me on those waters. Let me out of this space. Let me leave the familiar and take this risk, surrender to something that you don't fully understand and don't fully know. You obey, you yield, and all of a sudden your experience of God grows with it. There is no separating obedience and growing in God. There just isn't, according to Jesus. So be careful when you sing those songs. I mean, sing them. Sing them loud and sing them strong. But understand that you may be inviting God to challenge you to something of an obedience with him because he heard you sing. He said, you really want to know me more? You want to be able to trust me more? That means you've got to step out onto that water. You've got to step out of that perfectly good boat. You've got to follow me to the ends of the earth. You've got to say no to that person. You've got to say yes to that person. I need you to obey me. I need you to trust me. Because if you trust me, you'll obey me and you'll learn that I'm actually able to catch you in this new space. And unless we're willing to step into those new spaces by obedience, we will not grow in our understanding of God's reliability and his capacity to catch us. Otherwise, we live in fear our whole lives that maybe there's a space or a place where I can step and God won't hold me. But I've got to tell you, people, my brothers and my sisters, if you make a habit of stepping out of the comfortable places through obedience into the unknown zones, you'll find that God is always faithful. He will never let you down. And your confidence and your trust in his strength and his goodness for you will take you to those new places and where all of a sudden you sing those songs and you go, Lord, I have no idea what this means, but I'm in. Because I know you're good and I know you got me. And the way you grow is through obedience. Okay, myth number four, and this will be done pretty quickly. This also is a sneaky one. Myth number four, that obedience is all just about personal piety. And not about social action. Myth number four, that obedience is all just about personal piety, my own holiness, my own character, my own morality. It's just a personal matter, really, and does not have social dimensions to it. Here's the deal, and I just want to wrap this one really fast because this actually could be a whole talk in and of itself. If you obey God, it takes you closer to the things of Jesus. And when Jesus in Luke chapter 4, who did he say he came to deal with? He said, I came to bring sight to the blind, to bring release to the captive, to declare freedom for the prisoner, to declare the day of the Lord's favor to the oppressed. In other words, the pathway and the footsteps of Jesus will take you more towards broken people, not away from them. So if you find yourself obeying without actually getting closer to messy people, you may not be fully obeying. Because if you follow Jesus, you're going to go to the leper. You're going to go to the blind person. You're going to go to the prisoner. You're going to go to the homeless guy. You're going to start practicing generosity. It actually impacts your life and actually impact the way we live our lives rather than just being a holy huddle. Obedience takes us out there, will send us out there. I've got a lot of stories around people who've been obedient. I've seen people in obedience give away cars. I've seen people in obedience say no to a marriage proposal. I've seen people in obedience give away chunks of money. I've seen people surrender to go to the mission field. I've seen people choose to give up days of their week to serve people less fortunate than themselves. I've seen people do all kinds of things. I remember there's a guy, and he shall remain nameless. He's in another place in another time, and we're just going to call him Tim for today. And I remember Tim was in his 30s when he became a Christian. He owned a car dealership. And was quite a wealthy man, actually, in terms of owning this car dealership. He became a follower of Jesus. So a part of his own specific journey was cleaning up his own addictions to pornography and sexual stuff and just a whole bunch of messy stuff that he was involved in. And see, Jesus just took him and said, okay, we're going to deal with that. And so one of the very first things he started doing as a new believer, he started going around to some of the topless strip clubs around his dealership, and he started taking pictures of the license plates of people who were going to these strip clubs, finding out where they lived, and sending letters to their houses. Okay, so we're a little uncomfortable with this, right? Point is, and I wouldn't advise you do this, you're likely to, don't hear me advise, I'm not advising anyone to do this. He couldn't just accept Christ and choose to live an obedient life and not do something that dealt with the mess that he was a part of. Do you understand? Because these were the clubs he used to go to. And he knew what he'd found in Christ. And this is the only thing he knew to do to stop people going, sending pictures of their husband's license plates to the wives. So moving on from there, as he grew in his faith, he actually became deeply involved with people in prison ministry, broken people, and being very, very generous and actually starting men's ministries in his local church to actually create partnerships with men who were coming out of prison so that they didn't just come back into their culture and into the world and fall again, but instead they have networks of men around them to hold them. You see, when you come to Jesus and you declare yourself an obedient follower of Jesus, we don't just sit around and have devotional thoughts. What we have is a lifestyle of obedience that is characterized by difference-making in the dark places of our world. And this is what obedience looks like. So that's myth number four. Myth busted. Obedience is just all about personal piety. Just a personal matter. Nothing public. Obedience will counter self-centeredness. It will counter our own self-inflated egos. And actually declares us to be followers of God. So today, I've talked long enough. This was a hard message for some, I know. I struggled with it myself. Obedience. Obedience to the teachings of Jesus. How do we not just deal with some of the misperceptions that were part of both Nicole and Nick's testimony in terms of, well, Christians, they just have to obey, you know. And it's like, well, no, they don't have to, but we get to. we get to because it's a family trait. And because we know the love of God more, and because it takes us into the dark spaces of the world. And it actually marks us as a people. Obedience. Let's not be scared of this word. Let's not be scared of Jesus' commands on our lives. So we're going to close in prayer. I'm just going to have the guys come up, play behind me, and we're just going to pray, and then we'll be finished. We're not going to sing anymore, but I do want to give us an invitation to pray. So come on up. So I've talked about the concept of obedience and the place of obedience, but the chances are that there's somebody here who's actually wrestling with something very specific around obedience. That there's something that God has just been asking you to do, inviting you into. And maybe it's something as simple as like what Nick and Nicole talked about today of surrendering your life and saying, Lord, I just submit to that. I come find me. I stop running today. I choose to become a follower of Christ. Maybe it's that. But chances are for many of us in here who are already followers of Christ, that there's something that you know that God has been asking you to do or to not do. And for one reason or another, you've just bought one of the myths and you've just decided that just not today, not now, too hard. Wrong time, wrong place. And what I want to do is, while these guys are just playing, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any single way. I'm not going to call you up forward. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to highlight you. I'm not going to bring anyone's attention to you. But I'm going to ask us all in just a moment to bow our heads and pray. And if there's something that you know God has been asking you to do, but for some reason or another you've not been doing it, but today you say, God, I'm in. I'll do it. All I'm going to ask you to do is just stand. Stand. Just for like 10 seconds and then sit down. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And hopefully everybody around you, their eyes will be closed, their heads will be down. So this really I'll see you. My eyes will be open. I'm not going to come hunt you down. I'm not going to come talk to you, but I will see you just as God sees you. And I'll see your first steps towards obedience in this thing. It doesn't mean you'll do it right. It doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly. It doesn't mean that you'll do it completely. But today, what you're saying as you stand is you're saying, God, as best I know how I'm in, I'll do it. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, you see us where we sit. You know the wrestlings in our heart. You know the emotions that we feel right now. And you see a future for us that is brighter and bigger, more spacious, more liberated, more connected. And you know that the only way we can join you there is through obedience. And some of us, Lord God, have something that we've been dodging, something that we've been putting off, something that we've been avoiding. And today, Lord God, is the day where we've said, I think I'm done running. I think I'd like to try to obey. I don't know how it will turn out. I don't know where it will lead. I don't know what it will cost. But in standing, I'm letting you know, Lord God, that I'm in. So I'm just going to have Nikki and Amelia just sing for a little while, just for a minute. And in that minute, if you feel this is appropriate for you, then just stand where you are, just for 5 seconds, just for 10 seconds, and then sit back down. That's all. But the journey starts today.